listening to His Glory Lives broadcast to tell you Jesus Christ is alive and His glory lives in the believer. We're dedicated to the study of the Word of God and promoting the gospel. Good morning. We are studying Romans chapter 2. Last week we studied about the depravity of man's human nature and how he's not capable of producing righteousness unless he has the kingdom of God living within him. The kingdom of God given to us by grace is the good news of the gospel that Paul tells the readers about in the very first chapter of Romans. Paul does not mention the words kingdom of God, but it is clearly a heavenly kingdom that he wants the believer to recognize when he says the just shall live by faith. Now, throughout all of Romans, Paul will be trying to tell us that there are two kingdoms given to man, an earthly one and a heavenly one. The earthly kingdom is given at birth in his human nature, and the heavenly kingdom is given at the new birth, which is when one is born again in the divine nature of Christ. In the heavenly kingdom of God, the righteousness of Christ rules. Amazing grace is abundant, and the fruit produced by the Spirit of God is clearly evident. It is in this kingdom that the believer lives and has his being, and it is in this kingdom that he is pleasing to the Father. Now, Paul paints us a picture of the earthly kingdom of man in chapter 1, which is full of all uncleanness and unrighteousness. Today in chapter 2, Paul tells these Christian Jews at Rome that it is the earthly kingdom that they are trusting in and not the heavenly kingdom when they trust in themselves to obey the works of the law. Our discussion today is Paul trying to convince the Christian Jews of their unrighteousness in trusting in themselves. The entire book of Romans is comparing these two kingdoms, the earthly with the heavenly. Paul has to show man his human nature and the futility of trusting it. Now, these Christians had many failings, and they were still in their corrupt, mortal bodies, and they were weak human beings upon this earth, and they were subject to temptation to sin. They are not yet in their holy, glorified bodies, which cannot be tempted to sin, but yet Paul here calls these believers to be saints. We usually think of saints as someone pure and holy who does not sin. In Philippians 3:11-14, Paul says he does not fool himself, that he's apprehended the prize yet, meaning that sinless, glorified body of the resurrection of the saints. But yet, he speaks to these believers as though he has apprehended it and is capable of living above sin. Paul recognizes we are not where we are going yet, but he challenges the believer to strive for perfection in this life and even presumes that they can achieve it in Christ by calling them to be saints. We have the mentality that we already have the prize because we have the kingdom of God living within us. But yet we have not completely obtained it all because we are still in our humanity. It takes a second redemption in the rapture to receive the prize of a sinless, glorified body and to be finally free from the influences of an earthly kingdom that tempts us to sin. Now, it disturbs us as Christians that we struggle with sin, but we must realize Jesus had the same temptations as we do, yet without sin. We have labeled ourselves sinners saved by grace. But Paul did not say that. He called us to be saints, not sinners. We usually say we are sinners saved by grace, rather flippantly, so as to say, well, we don't do what we ought to do, but really we're not that bad. But Paul sees it differently. He says when we commit sin, it is worthy of death. He further lets us know in chapter 2 that we're going to be judged by our deeds, whether they are good or whether they are bad. And in this earthly kingdom, they are all bad. But in the heavenly kingdom, they are all good. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. Romans chapter 1 lists all the terrible things someone in this earthly kingdom of darkness does. But we say, that doesn't fit me. That's the sinner down the road. It's not describing the born again. But go a little further in the chapter and you'll see yourself in some of it, even you who are born again. The sad part about it is, if any of it fits us, then all of it fits us. Paul tells us if we fail in one area, then we failed in it all and are therefore sinners in this earthly kingdom. We need Christ. Now many say, well, if I can't live it anyway, I might as well just go ahead and live in sin. God must expect it since I'm guilty anyway, they say. Now others in their era say, well, isn't it true that if you think it, you might as well go ahead and do it because it's already a sin if you think it? Now this is one of the devil's cliches. He uses this reasoning to tempt the Christian. This type of reasoning is not the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is determined to obey and rejects any lust of our humanity called flesh that tempts us in our thoughts. It is true that we can sin in our hearts without doing the deed, but that is what Jesus and Paul are trying to tell us, that we have an inherent evil within us that brings us to sin and not to righteousness. We need Christ. Jesus said he came to destroy the works of the devil in man by giving him power to overcome the sin that is inherent in him. Our goal is the same as Christ, which is to please the Father and to resist sin. In Christ, we war against these temptations and we do not surrender to the desires of the flesh. Now last week and this week we're studying this question, does man's righteous deeds make him righteous in God's sight? Is a man just, which means absolved from guilt, by his good deeds or works? The Christian Jews believed that they were just because they believed they kept the law of Moses and therefore they were holy before God. Now these Roman Christian Jews also judged the Gentiles to be unrighteous because they said they did not keep the law of Moses. Paul rebukes these Jews for judging. He tells them that they too are unrighteous before God. And in addition to that, they're also guilty of judging others, which God forbid. Now the book of Job in the Old Testament is a great example of a man trying to justify himself in his earthly kingdom. Job calls this earthly kingdom integrity. Another name for this word is self-righteousness, meaning righteousness apart from God, that is totally contained within man himself. Last week we studied that we're justified before God by Christ's blood and nothing else. It's not in our integrity. Job is telling anyone who would listen that the things that came upon him mentioned in the first chapters of Job was not because of any evil he had done. In this statement, Job was right. It was not because of any evil deed that he had done. In fact, he was called by God a righteous man, and mention is made of the prayers and the sacrifices he offered every day to God. Yet, when you turn to the latter chapters of the book of Job, God is calling for him to repent. God rebukes him because he was proclaiming that the things that came upon him was not because he was evil, because he says he was not. There is a difference between defending righteous deeds and defend in righteousness. Remember, both the earthly and the heavenly kingdoms promise righteousness. Job crossed over the line when he declared his deeds as his proof of his innocence in his human nature. And therefore, he is declaring himself to be justified and holy as God is holy. In Job 27:17, Job declared his integrity, his self-righteousness, before his friends and before God, and even went so far as to refuse to call himself a sinner. He compares himself to God and declares he has not sinned. He even declares that his heart was right with God, and also the words of his lips had never spoken deceit. He proclaims loudly his integrity, his own righteousness, and his innocence before God. Job's mistake was that he didn't understand God's definition of righteousness. He didn't understand that he was boasting in an earthly righteousness and not the righteousness that is within God. When we say that we are capable of producing holy actions within ourselves, apart from the influence from God, we make God a liar, because the Scripture says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He even went so far in defending himself that it was as though he compared his righteousness to God's righteousness, an earthly righteousness to a holy righteousness. Pride in our good deeds to the point of believing we are justified in any way by our good deeds is to slight the holiness that is in God. If Paul had been alive during the time of Job, he would have personally delivered the book of Romans to him, possibly an autographed copy, to prove to Job that his righteousness is not adequate to justify him before God. Paul would have shown Job to be a sinner, and he would have told him, there's no respect of persons. But Paul wasn't there during the times of Job, so God defends himself. We will not read it here today, but I'd like to ask you to read Job 38:1 through Job 40:34. You will see a picture of God and His righteousness. It is magnificent to behold who our God is and His righteousness. Well, finally, God has to address Job Himself. You know, He heard Job making all these boasts of His righteousness. And so God asked Job to answer many questions He puts to him so that He will prove to him about His righteousness. Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Has the gates of death been opened unto thee, Job? God even asked Job in Job 48, Will thou condemn me that thou may be righteous? Now Job has to admit that he has done none of these things that a righteous God has done. It was when God shows him all the power that true righteousness can do that he realizes his boasting in himself was a grievous sin. The Lord told him to repent. Now in this question of man's righteousness is another question. How much power does man's righteousness have before God? As we can observe from the book of Job, not much. When God asked Job the question, Can you raise yourself from the dead, Job? It is then he has to admit he has no power within himself, and he repents in sackcloth and ashes. But I must remind you that in the kingdom of God, there is a resurrection power in the righteousness of Christ that will raise us from the dead when He returns. All the way through Romans, Paul is comparing the earthly kingdom with the heavenly kingdom. And he concludes that the power to live holy in this life is not within himself in the earthly kingdom, but it is in the righteousness of Christ and walking in the Spirit. He clearly lets us know we are incapable of producing the righteousness that God recognizes as holy. He tells these Christian Jews not to trust in their works of the Jewish law to save them, because it cannot. Many of the Jews who believed in Jesus continued to observe rituals and ordinances of the Jewish religion. They wanted these non-Jewish believers to be circumcised and obey the Jewish law. They really wanted to bring the Jewish religion into Christianity. Now, we're not talking about the Ten Commandments, but we're talking about such things as circumcision and observances of Sabbaths and new moons, rules concerning eating meats and manner of dress. Even though these Jews were Christians, they were strict observers of the law of Moses, and they put great faith in their works of the law instead of Christ's works on Calvary. Now let's read the New Living Translation. Romans 2:1-16, about God's judgment of sin. You may be saying, what terrible people you have been talking about. But you are just as bad, Paul says, and you have no excuse. When you say they are wicked, talking about the Gentiles, and they should be punished, you're condemning yourself, for you do these very same things. And we know that God, in His justice, will punish anyone who does such things. Do you think that God will judge and condemn others for doing them and not judge you when you do them? Don't you realize how kind and tolerant, patient God is with you? Or don't you care? Can't you see how kind He has been in giving you time to turn from your sin? But no, you won't listen. So you're storing up terrible punishment for yourself because of your stubbornness in refusing to turn from your sin. For there's going to come a day of judgment when God, the just judge of all the world, will judge all people according to what they have done. He will give eternal life to those who persist in doing what is good, seeking after the glory and the honor and the immortality that God offers. But He will pour out His anger and wrath on those who live for themselves, who refuse to obey the truth and practice evil deeds. There will be trouble and calamity for everyone who is sinning, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. But there will be glory and honor and peace from God for all who do good, for the Jew first and also for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. God will punish the Gentiles when they sin, even though they never had God's written law. And He will punish the Jews when they sin, for they do have the law. For it is not merely knowing the law that brings God's approval. Those who obey the law will be declared right in God's sight. Even when Gentiles who do not have God's written law instinctively follow what the law says, they show that in their hearts they know right from wrong. They demonstrate that God's law is written within them, for their own consciences either accuse them or tell them they are doing what is right. The day will surely come when God, by Jesus Christ, will judge everyone's secret life. This is my message, Paul says. Now Paul tells these Christian Jews that they are inexcusable because of their self-conceit in judging these Gentiles to be less righteous than they are. He points out to them that God is the judge. Jesus told the disciples plainly that He did not come to earth to judge the earth. He clearly lets us know His Father is the judge. He didn't judge anyone that came to Him, and we're not to judge anyone either. He particularly warns us not to judge, as we will be judging ourselves if we do. Paul tells us the same thing in Romans 2. If we judge others, we're actually judging ourselves. When we judge, we become the victim because we do the same things, and were found guilty. In God's court, there are many victims, but there's only one judge. That's God Almighty. Paul is bringing charges against these Christian Jews in Rome. He tells them that they were so busy judging the Gentiles, they didn't recognize the goodness of God in His mercy shown to them, who are also sinners, to bring them to repentance. Now let's read Romans 2:17 through 29. In the New Living Translation, Paul says, "If you are a Jew, you are relying on God's law for your special relationship with Him. You boast that all is well between yourself and God. Yes, you know what He wants. You know right from wrong because you've been taught His law. You are convinced that you are a guide for the blind and a beacon light for people who are lost in darkness without God. You think you can instruct the ignorant and teach children the ways of God, for you are certain that in God's law you have complete knowledge and truth. Well then, if you teach others, why don't you teach yourself? You tell others not to steal, but do you steal? You say it's wrong to commit adultery, but do you do it? You condemn idolatry, but do you steal from pagan temples? You are so proud of knowing the law, but you dishonor God by breaking it. No wonder the scriptures say the world blasphemes the name of God because of you. The Jewish ceremony of circumcision is worth something only if you obey God's law. But if you don't obey God's law, you're no better off than an uncircumcised Gentile. And if the Gentiles obey God's law, won't God give them all the rights and honors of being His own people? In fact, uncircumcised Gentiles who keep God's law will be much better off than you Jews who are circumcised and know so much about God's law, but you don't obey it. For you are not a true Jew just because you were born of Jewish parents or because you have gone through the Jewish ceremony of circumcision. No, a true Jew is one whose heart is right with God. And true circumcision is not a cutting of the body, but a change of heart produced by God's Spirit. Whoever has that kind of change seeks praise from God and not from people. Paul addresses the unrepentant behavior of these Christian Jews in their self-righteousness. He says, "You are not only in this terrible, deplorable condition with your sins, the same as the Gentiles, but you further provoke the wrath of God by treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath because you don't repent of your sins. But you judge and you condemn your fellow man for things that you yourself are guilty of." Paul stops just short of calling them hypocrites. Then Paul mentions the righteous judgment of God in verse 5. God will show mercy to the penitent. A broken and a contrite heart, God will hear. He will hear that kind of heart, but He'll not hear a heart that is telling Him how righteous they are, as the Pharisee was doing when he judged a poor sinner nearby who was beating his chest and asking God for mercy. Jesus said, "This man is more justified in God's court than the man standing there saying how righteous he is." Who does God show mercy to? In verse 7, he says He shows favor to those who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality and eternal life. Eternal life is found only in the kingdom of God and not an earthly kingdom. You might say, "I keep trying to live for God and I keep failing." Continue in your trying. But continue in your trying in Christ. Keep trying, whether you fail or not. Those with continuance in Christ find favor with God and real reward. What is going to be the reward God gives us if we continue in well-doing? Eternal life for the heavenly-minded, He will declare. Isn't that what we want? Eternal life? Even those who are not heavenly-minded want eternal life. We all want to live again. But the problem is, many do not want to be heavenly-minded. Heaven would be a strange place to a worldly-minded person living in sin. Heaven is a totally different place than this sinful world. Heaven is life. Sin is death. Eternal life is called glory, honor, and peace, while sin is called shame, disgrace, and separation. Those who seek vain glory and honor of this world will miss the immortal honor and glory of heaven. The righteous in Christ shall live in glory and honor and shall have everlasting peace. He is telling these Jews that all the works they trust in are not going to benefit them unless they obey all of the law. If one picks up the heavy burden of trying to obey works of the law rather than trusting Christ for salvation, then one becomes heavily laden. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I believe he's specifically addressing all the Jews of that day who had burdened themselves with rules and rituals that they can never obey. Jesus is telling us to take up his yoke in serving him, not the yoke of self-righteousness. He tells us his yoke is light and his burden is easy. Christ has obeyed all the law and he has righteousness. And it is in his righteousness that the just stand. It is by faith. The just shall live by faith in Christ, walking in the Spirit. Now, if you're trusting in your works to save you, may I invite you to pray for the grace available in Christ to set you free from the bondage of the law. Please pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner, hopelessly lost without you. I rely totally upon your Spirit and upon your righteousness for my salvation. And I accept you as the Son of God and your sacrifice, which cleanses me daily and makes me right daily with your Father. Please lead me and teach me your way, and teach me to walk in the Spirit, and I will walk with you. I submit my life to you, and in Jesus' name I pray these things, believing them to be true. Well, we thank you for being with us today, and if you don't have a church home, we wish to invite you to All Seasons Worship Center on Highway 35 South in Forest, Mississippi. You can listen to this broadcast again on our website at www.secondredemption.com. That is www.2ndredemption.com, secondredemption.com. Tune in next Sunday at this same time. You can support this broadcast with your prayers and telling others about the program. Thanks for listening. May the Lord bless you in the reading of His Word. It's a heavenly place, and He's leading.